Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. It is a frequently known passage that we're looking at this evening. It is something that even the world will talk about, make mention of. I've heard some recent pop songs that have talked about being taken up in a chariot of fire, and yet there are things that we can learn from this passage, and hopefully we will this evening, that maybe don't come out at first light, and hopefully I will be clear, and hopefully your ears will be attuned to God's word this evening as we look at Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. We're going to read in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when Jehovah would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for Jehovah hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that Jehovah will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for Jehovah hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that Jehovah will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Turn, I pray thee, for Jehovah hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As Jehovah liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is Jehovah, God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So, of course, the narrative doesn't seem to be that complicated. But just so we know, let's just go over it quickly so we all understand what's taking place. Here in the beginning of this chapter, we're told with no preamble that Elijah is going to be taken to heaven by a whirlwind. It's just announced. It is announced. Elijah's removal from the earth is announced in the same way that he comes on the earth. We're told back in 1 Kings, I think 17, that Elijah stood before Ahab. Elijah the Tishbite stood before Ahab. There's no preamble. There's no introduction. It's just suddenly he's here on the scene. And then suddenly here in this verse we're told that Elijah is going to be removed from the scene. And it seems to be somewhat of common knowledge. Elijah knows it. Elisha knows it. And the sons of the prophets in these different places know it. It is not a secret, if you will. So Elisha is with Elijah. Remember that Elijah, back when he was on the mount, and he had fled from Jezebel 40 days, and he's on the mount, and God has an earthquake, and then a fire, and a whirlwind, and then a still small voice. And Jehovah speaks to Elijah on the mount. And he gives them something to do. He gives them three tasks. He's to anoint the king over Syria. He's to anoint a new king over Israel. And he's to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. As soon as Elijah leaves the mount, he runs across Elisha. And he throws his mantle over him. And Elisha builds a sacrifice, feeds some people, and then follows after and ministers unto Elijah. So Elisha becomes his servant for the rest of the time that Elijah is on the earth. And so they're together and they're in Gilgal. Gilgal is the place, is the seat, if you will, of old Israel. This is where Joshua has crossed the Jordan River and he's built the stones up after they've crossed the river on dry ground. And this is Gilgal. This is where they center the nation from their conquest. And Samuel, even in the days of the judges, always comes back to Gilgal. And this is where Elijah is with Elisha. And he says, I want you to stay here because I'm going to Bethel. Jehovah has sent me to Bethel. Elijah tells him to stay. Elisha understands that. He tells Elijah that he knows that Jehovah lives. He knows that Jehovah is eternal and has eternal life, existed for all time. He is the Creator. But he also says something else. He says, as Jehovah lives, which is a common phrase in the Old Testament, as Jehovah lives, I'm going to do this. But Elisha says, as Jehovah lives, and as your soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. Now that part is something that's unique. That's something that's unique in the Old Testament. It's unique in the Scriptures. Why is that such an important thing? Well, remember, how are we born? We're born, Elijah, dead in our trespasses and sins. We're born dead. The Spirit of God has to make us alive. We have to be born again. We have to be made anew. We have to have a conversion, a translation from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Elisha says to Elijah, as Jehovah lives and as your soul lives. He recognizes something about the soul of Elijah. It is not dead. It is alive. You can think back to when Jesus, not think back, but think forward, to when Jesus in John chapter 3 is speaking with Nicodemus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. Eventually, Jesus says to Nicodemus, how can you be a master of Israel and not understand this? How can you claim to be a teacher of the nation and not understand that you must be born again? And you say, well, where should Nicodemus have understood it from? This is one of those places Nicodemus should have understood it from. Because Elisha sees that Elijah's soul is alive, just as he sees that Jehovah is alive. He should have understood about that being born again. So Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. And so both of them, they go down to Bethel. They go down to Bethel, and here at Bethel, there is a school of the prophets. The sons of the prophets is what's said here. Now these are not children that are born to prophets. This is a descriptive term. Just as James and John were sons of thunder, their dad's name wasn't Thunder. They had an attitude or a personality as of thunder. They were fiery. They were strong personalities. Well, these are the sons of the prophets. They are those that are following after the prophets. They're studying what the prophets say. They're studying the Word of God. They're trying to learn from the prophets. If may, perhaps God will use them in the same way that he's used the prophets. And so Elijah has had the schools of the prophets, and when he is gone, Elisha will continue them. They're called the sons of the prophets. And they tell Elisha, do you know that Jehovah is going to take Elijah away today? It's going to happen today. You're not going to have your master around anymore. And God clearly has revealed this to the sons of the prophets. He's clearly revealed this to these men. And you think, well, this means that Elisha should stay and not leave. But Elisha responds, yes, yes, I know it. You don't have to say anything else. Hold your peace. We're going to talk about that in a little while. But the sons of the prophets say this to him. And he says, yeah, I know it's going to happen. Just because you've received something to tell me doesn't mean that I have to then change my course of action unless God speaks it directly to me. is how Elisha is responding. And so Elijah comes back to Elisha and he says, all right, I want you to stay at Bethel because Jehovah has sent me down to Jericho. So you stay here and I'm going to Jericho. And Elisha responds exactly the same way he did before. As Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. And so they leave and they go to Jericho. As soon as they arrive at Jericho, there's a school of the prophets and the sons of the prophets come out and they say to Elisha, he says, do you know that Jehovah is going to take your master today? And Elisha responds exactly the same way. He says, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. You don't have to say anything else. Just stay quiet. I don't want to talk about it. And then Elijah comes up to Elisha and says, I want you to stay here at Jericho because Jehovah has sent me to Jordan. And Elisha responds exactly the same way. He says, as Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so they both go to the Jordan River. You see this repeating theme, don't you? And so they both go to the Jordan River, and the sons of the prophets at Jericho, they say, you know what? It's getting late in the day. If we follow off and we see, if we watch, maybe we're going to see something special. And so they go off by Jordan to watch Elijah and Elisha in some vantage point where they can see them. And Elijah, they come to the Jordan River, and he takes his mantle, his cloak, and he takes it off, and he bundles it up, and he strikes the river. And when he strikes the river, it's parted in two, reminding us of what happened when Joshua and the priests walk across the river, reminding us of what happens with Moses parting the Red Sea, because they both walk across on dry ground. So there's one wall of water on this side and a wall of water on this side as they cross over on dry ground. And after they cross, Elijah says unto Elijah, now, you followed me all over the place. Ask of me what you want. Why do you keep following me? And if I can, I'll give it to you. So Elisha responds and he says, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of the Spirit that's on you. I want a double portion of your Spirit to be put upon me. And Elijah says, that's a tough ask. That's a tough thing for me to do. But the Spirit of God is upon me, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, if you see me when I'm taken, you'll get it. But if you don't see me, if for some reason you do leave me, you won't get it. And he says, okay. So they keep walking along, they're continuing to talk, and suddenly, the chariot of Israel, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, come in between Elijah and Elisha. They're walking along, and suddenly Elisha is thrown out of the way, and the chariot picks up Elijah. And in a whirlwind, seemingly of fire, the chariot takes him into heaven. So he is one of the two individuals in the history of the world who did not die. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. So Elisha sees this, and he cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And there's something that we can learn from that as well. He rends his clothes in two. He's upset. Why? Well, because he's lost his master. He's lost the one that he's been learning from. He's lost his brook. If you remember when we've talked about the brook Cherith in the past, he's lost that. And now it's gone. And so he picks up the mantle of Elijah, and he goes to the Jordan River, and he strikes the Jordan River. And what does he say? He doesn't say, where's Elijah? He doesn't say, maybe where's David? He says, where is Jehovah, God of Elijah? And that's going to be something that we'll look at as well. And the waters part for him just as they did for Elijah. And when he gets back, the sons of the prophets that saw Elijah taken, they come to him and they say, the spirit that rested on Elijah now rests on Elisha. So there's some things we can learn from this. The first thing that I hope is evident is the odds are not in our favor to avoid death. There have only been two people in the history of mankind that have not died. Enoch in Genesis and Elijah here. That's it. So, unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. It's going to happen. If the Lord returns first, you have to be just as prepared as if you were going to die. You have to have these things in your mind. You can't just set it aside and not think about it. It comes upon us all. It comes quicker than we would expect at times, and sometimes it seems like we're going to live forever and it's far off. But we have to be prepared. Whether it's the Lord's return or death, we have to be prepared. We have to have a soul just like Elijah's. A soul that is alive. A soul that has been born anew by the Spirit of God. Not something that means we're perfect. Not something that means we're never going to fail or fall. But something that means we've got a spirit of love in our hearts towards God. Because of what He's done for us through His Son. One of the things about this is it's difficult. I just came back from the death of my brother who was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sorrowful thing. And unbelief equals condemnation. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's not a pleasant thing to consider what death means for someone who does not trust Jesus Christ. But it behooves us to make sure that we understand it and that we trust Christ. And then we can tell others about the same. Because there's something else that we can consider here, and that is that the death or removal of a saint, the death or removal of a Christian, is a beautiful thing. Think about this for a moment. Elisha, when this happens and he is parted from Elijah, what does he cry out? He says, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." If you then forward yourself into the life of Elisha, and when Elisha is sick, in 2 Kings chapter 13 it says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died." So Elisha doesn't get to be removed the way Elijah does. "But he's fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, 'O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof.'" You see, to a Christian, death is the same thing that happened to Elijah. It is that chariot of fire. It is that chariot of fire coming down to scoop them up and take them to the presence of God. It is not something to be to cry over for the Christian. Now, certainly for those that are left behind, we mourn because we miss them. We'll miss their presence. But for the Christian, death is the exact same thing that Elijah experienced. It is God's chariot coming down, no matter what the sickness is, and taking us to be with Him. And it is a glorious thing. It is something to rejoice in as a believer, which is so important to consider your state before Him. Another thing we can learn is about truth. So we have this scenario. We have this scenario where Elijah tells Elisha, "I want you to stay here. Jehovah has sent me on." Elisha responds, "I'm coming with you. As Jehovah lives and as your soul lives, I'm coming with you." When they arrive, the sons of the prophets tell Elisha, "Do you know that God is taking your master from you today?" And he says, "Yeah, I know. Hold your peace." You see, all three different groups there receive revelation from God. Now, we're not told that the prophets were told by God to tell Elisha, "Elijah's being taken, you need to stay here." We're just told they needed to inform Elisha. Elijah is told that he needs to inform Elisha. Elisha has most likely been told by God, "You need to stay as close to Elijah as you can. Let nothing separate you." Now, are those three things in conflict? No. Not in any way. Every one of these groups is fulfilling what they're supposed to do. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful because sometimes we think because we know something that is going to apply to somebody else. You know, the Bible says to preach the word in season and out of season. But there are times that we speak truth when truth is not necessary. Sometimes it's harmful. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about true information. You know what? I'm bald. I know it. You don't have to inform me of it. It's not a revelation to me anymore. It was a revelation to me when Jennifer first told me years ago. But you know what? I've got it now. I'm good. Right? There are things that we tell people that sometimes we out of love, it would be best not to say something. The best thing that Job's friends did for Job, when they showed up, what did they do? They stayed absolutely silent for a week. That was their best action towards their friend Job. When they started to open their mouth is where they started to get themselves in trouble. When they started to really get on Job's nerves. Sometimes it's better not to speak something. And we have to have the wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak. And that's not easy. But we have to endeavor to do so. When we're inclined to speak upon a matter, make sure it's for the right reason. Make sure it's not to make ourselves feel good. Make sure it's for the benefit of the individual that we're speaking to. And then when we do, we speak truth. We speak truth in love. Another thing we can learn is to be persistent. To be persistent in your actions. One of the first time that I met Jennifer's dad, they took me water skiing, and I'd never been on a lake before in my life. And they tried to teach me to water ski. And I have to say, they weren't the greatest teachers. But nonetheless, I wasn't giving up. And they pulled me around that lake, usually on my face, for about 2 hours because I never got on those skis. Why? I was being persistent because I wanted to impress the man that may become my future father-in-law. That had an impact on me and hopefully on them. But here, Elisha is persistent, isn't he? He's persistent. Here is Elijah telling him, you need to stay here in Gilgal. You need to stay in Bethel. You need to stay in Jericho. You need to stay back. Here are the sons of the prophets telling Elisha, you know what? God's taking Elijah from you. He says, you know what? Just put all the noise behind me. I am staying next to Elijah. Now, this is a lesson for us about persistence. You see, God opens and shuts doors, doesn't he? He is the one in Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. He is the one that opens a door that no man can shut. And he's the one who shuts a door no man can open. How do we know the door is shut? Because it doesn't happen. Because it doesn't come to be. So keep pushing on it and pushing on it until he says, it's it. No, it's closed. Because you never know. It is the persistence that Elijah shows that allows him to have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. It's that persistence. We need that persistence. We need that persistence with the Word of God. We need that persistence with the things of God. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they've gone through Phrygia and Galatia, and they want to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of God says, no. No, you're not going that way. And that night, Paul has a dream. And there's the man of Macedonia saying, no, you're supposed to come over this way. Come help us. Now, we're not going to get a dream like that. And so we need to be persistent. And if God closes the door, turn in a different direction. Because he's going to open something else. But be persistent until he does so. Another thing we can learn is do not shrink from asking great things of God for his name's sake. Now I'm not talking about asking great things like you're going to get a Maserati or some nice fancy car. You're going to get a big house. You're going to get this. You're going to get that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about great things for God's name, for his name's sake. Elisha asks something that Elijah says is difficult. Now, what was difficult for Elijah? Think about it for a moment. Here's a man who stood before the king and says, it's not going to rain for years until I say so. And for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. He eats breakfast with the ravens. He eats dinner with the ravens. He drinks from the brook for probably close on a year. He goes to a widow's house and the food doesn't run out. He goes back before the king and he says, okay, the rain's coming. And the rain comes. He calls down fire from heaven on the sacrifice and the fire comes down from heaven. There's three groups of 50 coming against him. And he calls down fire from heaven on two of them. And they're killed and they're wiped out over and over and over again. Nothing was too hard in the eyes of Elijah because who he trusted. And yet, when Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah says, that's a hard thing. Don't be afraid of asking hard things for God's name's sake. Because Elisha wasn't asking it for his name's sake, for his own sake. We don't think of Elisha in the same level as we think of Elijah. There's not a Christian in the world that puts Elisha on the same par as Elijah. Why is that? Because the Bible doesn't. And yet, what do we find? We find that Elisha performs twice the amount of miracles recorded for us than Elijah does. Where we find that Elisha has that same spirit of jealousy for God to an even greater degree. We're not going to talk about it very much tonight, but just later on in this chapter, there's a group of kids that come out and mock Elisha because of who he is, because of the fact that Elijah has been taken away from him, and Elisha curses them, and a female bear comes out and kills them all. Why? Because he was jealous for the Lord God. He was jealous for Jehovah. That was what it was all about. So there's a double portion placed upon him. Don't be afraid to ask for great things. That doesn't mean that God's going to do it. But is he going to do it if you don't ask for it? Is he going to save you if you don't come to him? Or is he going to work through you if you don't ever actually ask him to work through you? If you're not ever available to work through? Think upon this. That same passage where Elisha has fallen sick in 2 Kings 13. It says, and Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of Jehovah's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have had smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So Elisha's on his deathbed. He's sick. He's barely able to do anything. He doesn't get up for the king. The king comes down and he weeps over Elisha and he says what we've already talked about, my father, the chariot of Israel. And Elisha says to him, God is going to work. So what I want you to do is take that bow and arrow and bring it over here. Put your hands upon the bow. And he puts his hands upon the bow and Elisha puts his hands on the king's hands. He says, now I want you to shoot the bow because Jehovah is going to deliver Israel through you. So he shoots the bow. And he says, now I want you to take the leftover arrows, and I want you to hit the ground with those leftover arrows. And so the king takes those arrows, and he hits the ground 3 times with the arrows. And he stops. And Elisha, on his deathbed, gets angry. Gets angry to the point that the Bible says, wroth. This isn't just there's a little bit of anger. This isn't he's just a little red in the face. He is really fired up. And he says to the king, "What? Why did you stop? Why did you stop? Now, Jehovah, now you're only going to defeat the Syrians 3 times. If you would have done it 5 or 6 times or even more, you would have utterly destroyed the Syrians. They would have never been a thorn in Israel's side again. Is Syria still around? Is Syria still a thorn in the side of Israel? Yeah, sure is today. It still goes on today. Elisha was wroth with him. He was upset with him because he didn't ask more of God. Because he didn't seek more from God's face. Don't let it ever be said of us that we didn't see it happen because we didn't ask. Because we weren't there to defend God, to stand for God, and ask God to do great things. If God doesn't do them, that's His choice. But if we don't ask Him, then that's on us. Jesus said to the disciples, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's not asking anything you want. It goes back to the same thing we were talking about. It's asking for His glory. For His name to be glorified. He says, if you ask about that, I'm going to fulfill that. He fulfilled it for Elisha. So when you make a request, make it a wise request. Elisha asked for something that will glorify God's name. As an example, you think about King Hezekiah. Those that know the Bible, some know who Hezekiah is. He is one of the kings of Judah. He is one of the good kings. And he does a great amount in the name of God. And he destroys a lot of the false worship of other gods that are around in the nation of Judah, in the high places, in the temples, even the very temples that Solomon builds. He has these things destroyed. And even the bronze serpent that the Israelites were to look at for healing with Moses. Well, they still had that. And they started worshiping it. And for 400 years or so, they were worshiping this bronze serpent that was on the pole. Hezekiah destroys that. And he's done great things for God. And yet, he is told by Isaiah the prophet, you're going to die. You've reached the end of your life. This is it. You've done good things for God, but you're going to go home now. And Hezekiah gets upset. And he says, oh, I just wish I could live a little longer. And he's really torn up about it. And he prays about it. And God speaks to Isaiah and says, I want you to turn around and I want you to go back to Hezekiah and tell him I've given you 15 more years to live. 15 more years in my service. Sounds like a great thing, right? I've got 15 more years added on to do as I've been doing already. Unfortunately, those 15 more years, we don't read any more about any of those high places taken down. We don't read about the things that he does for God's name's sake. What do we read about? Well, we read that in those 15 years, he welcomes the son of the king of Babylon into his palace. And he shows him everything he owns. All the wonderful treasures of the house of God. All the wonderful treasures that Solomon and David and everyone else before had stored up. And he shows him everything. And Isaiah comes to him after they leave. And he says, what did you just do? And he said, oh, I saw the people from Babylon and I showed them everything. And he said, well, was that your stuff or was that stuff that God had given you? You see, that was stuff that God gave you. And guess what? Because you've done this, it's all going to be removed. And not only is it going to be removed, your sons are going to be removed. The Babylon's going to come back. And they're going to conquer this land. Because you've shown them this stuff. Because they're going to want it. It's going to be in their minds all the time. And they're going to come back and they're going to seek it. Also during that time, he has a son. He has a son named Manasseh. Manasseh was born in the third year of the 15 years because we're told that Manasseh comes to the throne when he's 12 years old. Manasseh's 12. So it's during that 15-year period. And Manasseh is one of the worst kings that Judah ever sees. He rebuilds all of the awful things that Hezekiah had torn down. He reinstates all the worship of the false gods. And although Manasseh has a small time of maybe 5 years at the end of his life, he reigns for 50 years, and maybe that 5 years he repents, and he's converted, and he worships Jehovah truly from his heart. But all the damage he's done, he's wiped away every trace of what Hezekiah had accomplished. Be careful what you ask for. What are you asking it for? What are you using it for? Are you using it for God's glory, or are you using it for your own sake? We ought to be using it for his sake. Another thing we can learn is what a blessing it is to serve God. What a blessing it is to serve Him. Now, I'm a minister and I get to see things that other people don't get to see. I get to see, number one, your faces as you're sitting here listening and hopefully seeing things from the Word of God that maybe you didn't see before. But I get to see other things too. Think about this for a moment. Elijah was a servant of the Most High God. Elisha was His servant, right? And what did he do? He served him. He served Elijah. The sons of the prophets, they're serving. They're all following after God. How many people in the world, raise your hand if you have ever seen a chariot of fire? No, none of us. Elijah got to see it. Elisha got to see it. And those 50 sons of the prophets got to see it. Nobody else. That was it. That's the total sum of the people in the world that have ever seen a chariot of fire come down from heaven, pulled by horses of fire, taking somebody back up to heaven. That's an amazing thing. They received a view of something glorious that people still talk about today. I'm still talking about it, but there's other people that talk about it as well. And I can tell you that as a servant of God, you get to see things that other people don't get to see. You walk outside and it's hot and you don't like the weather, as I don't like the heat. But you still get to see things from God's perspective that other people just think about differently. You drive down the road and you see a rainbow and you think, you know what? How many people get to see that rainbow? How many people get to see what I get to see? Not just because it's something, but because I'm seeing it from God's perspective. I'm seeing it from His glory's sake. And that is something completely different. You don't have to be a pastor for that to happen. What do you have to be? You have to be a servant. You have to be a servant. You get little pieces of His glory in creation that no one else gets to see. Little pieces of His glory in people that no one else gets to see. Elijah and Elisha both got to see things that no one else got to see. But as a servant of God, we can have the same thing. Don't expect the chariot of fire. But he gives you glimpses of things that is such a joy. And then finally, what do we need? We need the same thing that Elijah cried out for. Now think about it for a moment. Elijah was an amazing servant of God. He did amazing things. And in fact, John the Baptist received the spirit of Elijah. Right? So we have this image of who Elijah is. He was amazing. We've heard and read of other amazing servants of Jehovah before this. David and Moses and Joshua and so many people that Elisha could have cried out for. But what does he do? He strikes that river with the mantle of Elijah and he cries out, "Where is Jehovah, God of Elijah? I don't want Elijah back." No matter how close Elisha and Elijah were, he doesn't say, "Lord, bring back Elijah. Bring that chariot back down here because I want him with me longer." He doesn't say that. He says, "Where is Jehovah, God of Elijah? I want his presence with me. I want him with me all the time." He loved and served Elijah, but he didn't cry for him to come back. He wanted Jehovah with him. It's reminding us of what Moses asked for after all that he's seen and all that he's done on the mount. And what does he ask God for? "I want to see more of your glory. I want to see more of you. I don't need wealth. I don't need any of these other things. What do I want? I want to see more of God's face. I want to draw closer and nearer to you." We don't look for another Elijah. We don't look for another Spurgeon or Whitfield or Wesley or any of the great preachers that have gone on before. That is not what this country needs. What does this country need? The same thing that Elijah cried out for. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is Jehovah? Where is the Spirit of God moving amongst this people? That's what we need, just like Elisha needed. That's what we need, just like Elijah needed. We don't need another Lloyd Jones. If the Lord wants to raise someone up, wonderful. But that's generally not how it works, is it? You know, I heard something recently, and this man said, "God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called." Don't look around and say, "Who is a great specimen that God can use?" That's not how it works. God uses you. God calls someone and makes them a great specimen because he works through them, because they have the right attitude. Why? They're not looking for something. They're not looking for greatness. They're looking for God. They're looking for Jehovah in the same way that Elisha did, in the same way that Elijah did. And so we point you to him. Amen.